See, this isn't rocket science, is it? This is just common sense stuff. When I'm filled with the Holy Spirit of God, He expects me to be holy. Well, who knew? Bible means what it says what it means, and it is up to us by the power of His Holy Spirit to put it into practice. Paul says, we didn't write you anything that's weird, that's bizarre. This is crystal clear stuff. And I hope that verse 14, as you have understood fully, that you can boast of us just as we will boast of you in the day of the Lord Jesus. In other words, we're all going to stand before Him someday. There is a judgment that awaits every one of us. Your judgment will not be determining whether you go to heaven or hell. If you believe in Christ Jesus, if He is your Lord and Savior, you're going to heaven. That's it. Your faith, trust, hope, and confidence is in Him. Your destination is sure. But there will be a judgment of works for the Christian. What did you do with the time and the money and the opportunities and the relationships that God gave you? Did you invest in them? Or was life all about you? Did you invest in others? Did you disciple? Did you pray with others? Did you comfort them? Did you grieve with those that are grieving? Did you make any friends in church? The Proverbs say, if you want friends, be friendly. Boy, that's just pretty practical advice, isn't it?
Well, nobody said hi to me when I came into the church.
How many people did you say hi to? Don't wait for somebody else. You do it. You just walk up to them, be bold as brass, and go, hi, I'm Rosa. Glad to meet you. Thanks for worshiping with us today. Tell them that. Doesn't matter if they've been in the church 20 years. If you don't know them and don't know their name, why? Got a good excuse for that one? I'm shy. You can repent of that. You can get over that. You can be filled with God's Holy Spirit. You can come across with love and joy and peace and patience. That's the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. You can still be shy, but get outside yourself. It's not about shy. It's not about me. It's not about what I feel comfortable with. It's about telling you that I love you and so does God. I love you because God loved me. Fills me with His Holy Spirit. And there's love and joy and peace and patience in here. It's out of that overflow that I get to minister to other people. To me, that's the fun part. I didn't know this, but my whole life, God has been preparing me to minister to other people. Back when I didn't even know this as a young pagan kid, I had the fortune of playing with a rock and roll band in 1969 and 70 that got to tour Europe. And it was great fun. I didn't know what I was doing. I was 17 years old. But I was playing rhythm guitar, and I had a 1965 Fender Stratocaster. Found out the other day it's worth about $48,000 now. I lost it in a pawn shop for $35,000. Before you can be old and wise, you first have to be young and stupid. I got my PhD in that. But I got to meet a lot of people, and a lot of times people would come up after the gig and they would just want to talk, and then they'd start pouring out their problems to you like you were their father confessor. I thought, I'm just the rhythm guitar player in a band. Not even the good-looking one that's the lead singer. He's the good-looking one. What do you want to talk to me for? They wanted ministry. I didn't know that word back then. But they had needs that could only be met interacting with another human being. I was the shy guy. I kind of hid behind my guitar for years and years. And then later on, several years later, over time, I became a professional motocross racer and raced dirt bikes. And I found out that a lot of times I spent in the pits talking to people, just talking to them. And they had needs, and eventually, as relationships were built, they would dump out their problems on you. And then I got on the Colorado Springs Fire Department, and I'm ministering to people that are in crisis, professionally. And then I became a chaplain on there. Then I became a paramedic and an ACLS training supervisor, and I'm in the people business, and this circle is just growing and growing and growing. Then I was accepted to medical school and thought I was going to be a doctor so I could continue ministering to people. But then the Lord showed me, Jim, if you're the best doctor on planet Earth, they're still dying, and you still haven't helped them determine their eternal destiny. So I gave up on medical school so I could become a pastor and do what? Minister to people. I love doing that. So if you haven't been told lately, I love you guys. I think you're neater than grits. My job is to prepare you to meet the Lord Jesus, because He could come any moment of any day. Ready or not, Here I come. My job is to help you get ready. He loves you so much. He's got a perfect plan for your life. So please do not seek to be obsessed with the things of the world. Receive the things that build you up, encourage you, edify you. Because the day of the Lord, it is right on the doorstep, as verse 14 reminds us. Jesus returned. Jesus himself had said in John 14, he said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You've trusted in God, trust also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you," which is, by the way, what he's doing now, he said, "when it's finished, I'm coming back and I'm going to take you. So that where I am, you may be also." Christ has already come and taken some of our loved ones. He's taken some of my deacons and some of my elders over the years. And there's a bit of me that is just as envious and jealous as I could be. There will be a reunion someday. That's what the day of the Lord is about. I'm not worried about judgment so much. I'm trying to live a good life by the power of His Holy Spirit. I'm not a perfect man by any stretch, but I'm looking forward to not only seeing Him, but all of the lost ones that have gone on before us. There will be a reunion. The day of the Lord reminds me of that. Maybe someday we might be alive or a part of the generation that's alive when Christ comes back in the air and raptures the church off this planet. That would be glorious to me. Paul encouraged the Thessalonian believers and said, "We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, be given their glorified bodies, never to perish again. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them." The Greek word is harpazo. The Latin word is rapture. "And we will be with them, caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever." That's been the hope of the church for 2,000 years. In his first epistle to the Corinthians, Paul writes, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. Someday there will be a generation of Christians that won't die. They'll be translated in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and meet their loved ones and the Lord in the sky. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed." It's been the hope of the church for all these many years. "Dear friends," John writes us, "now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears," not if, but when He appears, "we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." In other words, you and I will finally, once and for all, be able to put off this corrupt, sinful, weak, and fallen flesh and live out eternity in glorified bodies, never to perish again. I wonder if He has an order form. Wouldn't it be cool if we could say, "this body, but better looking, blue eyes, a little more hair, few less pounds. Now we're going to have a perfect and glorified body." I'm interested to see how old will people appear when we get to heaven. Will my dad look like my dad? Or will it look like the pictures of him when he was 30 or 35? I don't know. I can tell you what, God's got it under control. It'll be just perfect. Well, not only did Paul relay his comfort to these Corinthians, not only did he remind them of his conduct, but thirdly, we witness Paul's confidence starting in verse 15. "Because I was confident of this, of your faith, of your walk, of you taking corrective action on the first epistle, I planned to visit you first so that you might benefit twice. I planned to visit you on my way to Macedonia," that's northern Greece, "and to come back to you from Macedonia, and then to have you send me on my way to Judea. When I planned this, did I do it lightly? Or do I make my plans in an earthly manner, and so that in the same breath I say yes, yes, and no, no? In other words, I'm flippant in the giving of my promises? No, he was accused of being flippant, flaky, fakey, fickle, and unreliable. And Paul says, you saw me for a year and a half. You know that's not me. But sometimes your plans need to change as God directs. But as surely as God is faithful, verse 16, Paul reminds us now of his consistency. As surely as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by me and Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him it has always been yes. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. In other words, God will fulfill every promise that he's made the church. We can count on his faithfulness. As Paul has been consistent, he says he serves a consistent God. Are you a consistent Christian? Are you consistent in your Bible study? Are you consistent in your prayer life? In your church attendance? In the curbing of your language? In the carefulness of what you watch on TV? Are you a consistent Christian? I've heard way too many Christians describe to me their life as a Christian roller coaster. You've probably used that discussion one time. Oh, it's up, it's down, it's up, it's down. What do you think the will of God is? Consistency. Onward and upward. Not a roller coaster. But if you're not further ahead of spiritually where you were at this time last year, why not? What's holding you back? Where's that consistent pull in the same direction over a long period of time that winds up being the definition of the word patience? Long and consistent pull in the same direction over a long period of time. God is consistent. He expects consistency from each one of us. All of God's promises, verse 20, are yes and amen. For no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. And so through Him, the Amen is spoken by us to the glory of God. Amen. People still say to the present day, when a preacher says something right, they go, Amen. When a preacher says something they agree with, Amen. When a preacher steps on your toes, what do you hear? Silence. It's the kiss of death. It's like the blue screen of death on your computer when all life ceases. But all of God's promises are yes and amen. When you say amen, you agree with it and promise to do it. That's what amen means. It is an untranslated Greek word. The amen said by the congregation at the end of an offering of prayer or praise and worship, it's by way of agreement of what's been said or sung. You know, and as I think about this yes and no, this amen and that Paul is talking about here, I'm reminded that so many of God's promises to us in the Old Testament were conditional promises. Like Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 22, if, that's a conditional statement, if, the Lord says, you carefully observe all these commands that I am giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all of His ways, and to hold fast to Him, then the Lord will drive out all of these nations before you and will dispossess nations larger and stronger than you. So many of the Old Testament promises were conditioned upon your obedience and mine. Here's the problem. We all fall short. We all fall short. I know that you are doing the best you can, but you're not perfect. Never have been, never will be. So then we forfeit all of these conditional promises? No. In Jesus Christ, all of the conditions have been met. That's the glory of the promise. Jim has not met these promises. Jesus alone meets all of the ifs in the Old Testament. So his promises are yes and amen. We can reread Deuteronomy 11 with Jesus inserted to the equation. For Jesus diligently kept all of God's commandments that He had commanded us to follow. Jesus loved the Lord His God with all of His heart, mind, soul, and strength. Jesus walked in all of His ways and held fast to Him. So Jesus has fulfilled all of those conditional statements. So now it's not if, then, Now it's yes and amen. Jesus has fulfilled all of the requirements of the law perfectly. That's why I'm not afraid of conditional statements in the Bible. Jesus is my righteousness. You know that you're living under the Old Testament law if you hear yourself say, "Hey God, I read Leviticus this week, boring, but I read it anyway. I tithed, I put a buck in the plate when it came by. I prayed for 30 minutes this week, so why aren't you answering my prayers?" That you're still involved with the law. Can I tell you, dear friends, you don't have a legal relationship with God. You have a love relationship. The conditional statements of the Old Testament, whereby God conditions His promises upon you keeping His Old Testament law, all of those conditions have been met in Christ Jesus. Just surrender. Don't be a legalistic Christian. The law only serves to condemn us. So all of those if and then statements are now yes and amen in Christ Jesus. It's not that the law has been abrogated. Jesus has kept it. He kept all of it. When I could not. It's a monumental day in the life of the believer when he or she discovers that in Jesus it's no longer if and then, but yes and amen. Not only is all that we enjoy because of Him, but all that we crave is found in Him. A personal relationship with Him. Jesus is saying all of the promises of God are not just something that come from me, but are found in me. Are you working on the personal relationship? Otherwise, all you have is religion and us trying to do the best we can and looking at those conditional statements and promises of God and going, "I can't do it." You can't. You never have been able to. Dear friends, the price has already been paid. There is an analogy a friend of mine gave that I'd like to modify and share with you a little bit. Imagine I'm in an airport in Zurich, Switzerland. And I've been over there for a while. And with everything that is within me, I want a Sonic footlong chili cheese cone with all of my heart. But you can't find him in Zurich, Switzerland. Now I know if I can get to America, if I can get back to Colorado Springs, I know where the Sonic is. So if I can get back there, then I can have a chili dog. But here's the problem. I look in my pants pockets and I have no money. And so a guy comes up to me and says, "Well, how do you plan to get to America?" And I say, "Well, if I can come up with a way to get to America, then I can have a foot-long chili cheese coney." And he goes, "Do you intend to flap your wings? Do you intend to swim? There is a minor pond between us and North America that you might have difficulty crossing." I can't get there. The if and then statements are still true. It's just that I have no prayer whatsoever of fulfilling them. Here's grace. Now that guy I've just told my story to feels so sorry for me. He said, "You know, we happen to have one spare seat on the airplane. It happens to be in first class, and we'll take you over there for free." Now all of a sudden the if-then statement looks real good, but not because of anything I've done, but because of the grace of another. So I get on my 747 jumbo jet and I'm up there at 38,000 feet just grinning, and I'm tasting that hot dog already. It's coming. It's coming. God has made a way where I couldn't make a way. But then something else happens while I'm on the airplane. Some pretty little stewardess comes up to me and says, "I hear that you're longing for a foot-long chili cheese coney at Sonic." I go, "Yes, I really am." And she goes, "Well, we don't have any of those. But what I have instead is a 16-ounce sirloin with your name on it, baked potato that's loaded, fresh broccoli over here, steamy coming off, creme brulee for dessert, and a little glass of bubbly to wash it all down with for free. What do you think?" All of a sudden, who gives a flip about a chili cheese coney? This is grace. I'm up to my eyeballs in grace, and I didn't make any of it happen. That's the difference between the Old Testament if and then statements and simply experiencing, living, and receiving the grace of God. Who cares about a chili cheese cone? That's what this is all about. So all of God's promises, it's not if and then. It's not trying to keep the law. It's simply receiving the grace. It is so much more than you and I could ever accomplish on our own. And that is the gift of God. It requires humility and brokenness on your part, and acknowledgement that you have no resources. You have no resources but God. But when you come to that place, you'll find He'll get you on that jet airplane that's called Grace. Grace Airlines. What a great name. Here next week, I'm flying an airline that's called Spirit Airlines. I don't know if that's good or bad. I guess it all depends on the spirit. But Grace Airlines, grace I can trust. It comes from God. It is not accomplished by self-effort. It comes from realizing that I'm a pauper. I'm in need. I have desires. I have cravings that can only be met through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. He has given me more than I could ever hope to accomplish on my own. Verse 21, as we wrap up the chapter then, and here is your highlighter passage. What? You didn't bring your highlighter this morning? How many of you would like to raise your hands and confess that sin? You can repent, bring your highlighter next week and go, I am so sorry, Lord Jesus. Pastor Jim dogs me all the time. I need to bring my highlighter. I didn't. I'm in sin and willful disobedience. I repent in Jesus' precious name. And borrow the guy's highlighter next to you. You could just nudge him in the ribs and say, give me your pen. Under threat of death. No, that's grace. Under threat of grace. Let me borrow your highlighter. This is it. Verse 21. Now it is who? God. Say that. It is who? God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. He set His seal of ownership on us. He put His Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is yet to come. This is a precious and glorious promise. It reminds me once again, as we sang in our song, all things are possible with God. If you wondered where that was found, that's in Matthew 19, verse 26. All things are possible with God, Jesus said. Jude, verse 24, reminds us that it is He, Jesus Himself, who is able to keep us from falling. Oh. If ever the church needed that promise, that we need it today. He is able. Now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling, Jude says. That's the one I'm trusting in. He is the one who makes me stand firm. Now notice verse 21, the three things that God has done for us. First of all, He has anointed us with the oil of the Holy Spirit to be a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, Peter tells us, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His glorious light. 1 Peter 2:9. But I find in the Old Testament it was only kings and prophets and priests that were anointed. They didn't anoint with just a drop of oil on the forehead like we do today. That's for convenience. But in the Old Testament, they would dump a 5-gallon bucket of oil on your head. It would be running down off of the beard and off of the robes. That's an anointing. We settle for so little today. While we may apply a little oil, what we want is a lot of the Holy Spirit. They were anointed in the Old Testament, kings, priests, and prophets were, but in the New Testament, every single Christian is called, commissioned, anointed, and consecrated for God's purposes. Read 1 Peter 2:9. We are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. We've been anointed. Now we're commissioned, consecrated for God's purposes. Secondly, notice in verse 21, He has set His seal of ownership upon us. The seal of ownership upon us. It's like your car. You've got license plates in the back, and every year they give you new stickers to put on the back. And the numbers on that match up with the numbers on your registration that prove that you are the owner. That is your seal of ownership. It belongs to you. If it doesn't belong to you, you can start a jail ministry. They'll lock you up. You have to be able to prove that it is yours, the seal of ownership. But the Bible tells me as a Christian, He says, we are not our own. We have been bought with a price. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's 1 Corinthians 6:20. I've been bought with a price. I'm His lock, stock, and barrel. Hook, line, and sinker. I've bought into this thing called Christianity. You remember in the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 21, there's this fascinating law that was given that if you got into trouble financially, You can actually sell yourself to the people that you owed money to for a while. So just imagine you're behind on your credit card payment, so you sell yourself to Bank of America. I don't know what you're going to do with Bank of America, but you have told them that you will be their slave for the next 7 years. Now, unlike Bank of America, in the Old Testament, sometimes they actually hooked up with a guy who was really nice to him and treated him like a hired hand instead of a slave. Sometimes that guy who had been an indentured servant now for 7 years because of his debt, as the end of his 7 years came up, he may have actually so enjoyed the time of employment, if you will, with his benefactor, that he would tell the guy, I would like to be your slave for the rest of my life. You've treated me so well. You've washed away all of my sins. You've taken care of me and my wife and my kids and washed away all of our debt. We are so filled with gratitude. I would like to continue being your slave forever. And so if the owner was willing to do that, he would then take that servant and he would take him to the front door of the house and he would take an awl. You know what that is? Think ice pick. Think the mother of all ice picks. And then he would take the lobe of the ear, put it up against the door. This was where body piercing first began. And they would put the ear up there, and then the owner would say, this is really going to hurt. There will be blood. And then he'd run that all through his ear and literally nail the servant to the door. Now, as you can imagine, that would leave a mark for the rest of your life, wouldn't it? That was what was intended. I am marked for life. Can I tell you, when I came to Jesus Christ, he asked me, how much do you want to be my servant? I said, Lord, I'm willing to give up everything. I give you my life. And he said, fine, let's come to the door. Remember Jesus said, I am the door. He took me and he took my earlobe and he said, this will really hurt. Because I have to give up everything. Everything in this life. And I said, I'm willing. And then he said, there will be blood. But here's where the analogy fails. It wasn't my blood that was shed, it was his. And because of his blood, because he's bought me with a price, because I am now not my own, I've been bought with a price, I serve him willingly. It is not a burden for me to read my Bible. It's a joy. It's a privilege. It's not a burden for me to come to church. It's not my act of religion. It's my worship in my relationship. It's a whole different thing. It's not if and then. It's now yes and amen. Jesus has paid the price for all of that. I'm the willing recipient of his love, his grace, his mercy. And notice thirdly in verse 21 that God has put his Spirit in our hearts. It's one thing to be consecrated. It's quite another to be controlled by the Spirit daily. In Ephesians 5:18, Paul tells the church there, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery, foolish behavior. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Now you're wondering, how in the world could he compare the Spirit with getting drunk on too much wine? I think it's a good analogy. Here's why. Alcohol makes you do things you would not otherwise do. So does the Holy Spirit. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, he will make you act in ways as a Christian that you would not otherwise naturally do. When you choose to put yourself under the control of alcohol, it gets into your entire bloodstream, and regardless of how much coffee you drink, it's not going to wear off any faster than your liver is able to process it. When I'm under the control of God's Holy Spirit, he leads me, he guides me, he opens doors, he moves on my behalf, he tells me right from wrong. If I will just listen to that voice of conscience, he will guide me through the study of his word. He will fantastically encourage me and at the same time challenge me. Be controlled by the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Plerao is the Greek verb that's used there. But more interesting to me, I found it to be in the present active indicative form of voice, tense, and mood. Now you're going, what in the world did you just say? Let me break that down for you. In the Greek language, if you put it in the present tense, it means continuously continuing that ongoing action. It means don't just be filled with the Holy Spirit today, but be continuing to be filled with His Holy Spirit. It indicates a continuous and ongoing action. It is linear, and it keeps on going. That's the present tense in the Greek language. It's in the active voice, which means only you can do this. Only you can put yourself in the place to receive the baptism of God's Holy Spirit. Only you can put yourself in the place where you're a student of God's Word. Only you can put yourself in the place where you're praying and asking God to move in your heart, in your life, in your circumstance. Nobody else can do that for you. If I could, I'd lasso every one of you in the parking lot and inject you with it before you left here this morning. I would, but I can't. I can't make you read, I can't make you pray, I can't make you trust, I can't make you praise Him. But you're a fool if you don't. You're on your own without His help, without His Holy Spirit. Continuously continue. The indicative mood of that verb in the original language means really. The indicative mood is the mood of reality. It's not a hope, it's not a wish, it's not a promise, it's a guarantee. That if you continuously continue to be filled with His Holy Spirit, continuously continuing to pray, to seek His face, to be in the Word of God, worship, fellowship, then these blessings are ours. These blessings are ours in reality. Verse 23, I call God as my witness that it was in order to spare you that I did not return to Corinth. Paul is saying, I know the first letter I wrote to you, that corrective letter, was kind of harsh. I didn't want to come back and have to be harsh with you guys again. I wanted to cool off a bit. I wanted you to have time to put these changes into effect before I came back to you. That's why I didn't immediately return to you. Not that we lord it over to you, verse 24. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith you stand firm. Oh, glorious God. It is by faith. Jesus had told His disciples, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant, your slave. The guy with the awl piercing in his ear, belonging to Christ. And whoever wants to be first must be your servant, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. Highlight that closing phrase, please. It is by faith that you stand firm. It is by the constant exercise of your faith. That's putting your hope and trust and confidence in Christ Jesus, Him and Him alone. In fact, that phrase, by faith, you may have recalled that it's used a number of times in Hebrews chapter 11, where it says, by faith, Abraham did this, by faith, Isaac did this, by faith, this person, that person. And there's this long list of, it's often called the hall of faith. There in Hebrews chapter 11, the term by faith mentioned 22 times there. If you stand firm, God can use you, work in you, on you, and through you. It's by the constant exercise of your faith that the miracles of God are wrought. I love this chapter. The comfort, Paul's conduct, Paul's confidence, his consistency and God's consistency. I'm reminded of what Peter said in closing out this chapter. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, he said, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Jude 24, to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before His glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen. Jude closes that book of his out with an amen. Let's stand and close in prayer, shall we, as the praise band comes up. Lord of heaven and earth, I understand that I have no resources apart from You. I understand that the temptations of the enemy is to have me enamored with the things of this world. with lusting after stuff on TV or that I see in the movie shows or be obsessed with sports or celebrity or 10,000 other things. The only thing that we Christians are supposed to be obsessed with is the Lord Jesus Christ. To that end, we commit ourselves afresh into your hands, Heavenly Father. Deliver us from worldliness. Deliver us from the values of this world that are so consistently rammed down our throat. Help us to stand firm these last days, Heavenly Father, as Christians, a people that love you, a people that pour themselves out in service to others, and do it by the power of your Holy Spirit. Father, give us a fresh baptism. You have set the Holy Spirit inside of us, a seal, a deposit guaranteeing what's yet to come. Now help us consistently, continuously continuing to be filled with your Holy Spirit, praying without ceasing, seeking your face, being diligent to watch our conduct, being consistent in the way that we conduct ourselves. Make us a people of compassion, Lord. As we've received mercy and grace, may we extend that to others, Father. As we commit ourselves into your hands with joyous hearts, Father, in Jesus' precious name, and all God's people said, Amen. It's a biblical term. God bless you guys. You're dismissed. Let's close in song.